Jesus, my Lord. Well, I trust you had a good break. Disney break. Oh, my.
Yeah.
What kind of a teacher would do that?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. All right. Well, I'm sure he gave you lots of times you didn't have to do that. Touché. When is it due, by the way?
Tomorrow.
Is it due tomorrow? Okay. I hope you've been getting some blessing out of it.
Yeah.
I hope there's been some good in there for you. Okay, chapter 24. Here we have an interesting prophecy beginning today. It's a prophecy to the whole world. So let's pick up our ears. It's a prophecy that speaks to the entire world. It speaks especially of the Lord's day. And therefore, we're going to see the basic, the most powerful fulfillment is in the second coming. That's the primary fulfillment in the second coming. And if I were to bring a parallel passage to the whole thing, it would be 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And let me remind you of something. You see, a primary fulfillment in the second coming. But what are the other fulfillments? Well, it also is fulfilled at the end of the millennium, where all things are burned up. But I want you to know that prophecy is not so concerned with when as it is with what. You ever notice that? Like on the destruction of Babylon, that took several hundred years. God wasn't so concerned as to when, as much as he was concerned as to what. Same thing with the destruction of Tyre. Remember we went through Tyre and we showed how the progressive destruction of that city? Tyre out there in that little island and the different ones that overcame the city and how now it's a place of spreading of nets and whatnot. Well, that was a progressive thing. And God was concerned not so much with when as with what. And that's what you see in prophecy. And so a good parallel to this is 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away at the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, brethren, we know that the day of the Lord begins just before the millennium, as it were, because the day of the Lord is when God begins to take over. And he starts to take over at the rapture. He starts to take over at the rapture, as it were, in major international activity. That's obvious, and that's plain to be seen. And here we see, verse 10 here, it's the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that is often an image referred to as the second coming. Second coming is a thief in the night. And yet, it goes right on to say that it's at the same day of the Lord that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, the earth isn't burned up until the end of the millennium. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing what? Not so much when as to what. We're seeing God take over in the day of the Lord. Brethren, that is it's an awesome thing that God's going to do it. But one day we're going to say, wow, I believe the scripture, but I never imagined it'd be just this true. And that's the way the Bible is, brethren. All of it's true. Believe it with your whole heart. Don't let the devil take away the impact of the scripture from your life. Make sure you get impacted with the Bible, with the truth. And this ought to impact us, that this day of the Lord is fast approaching. Okay, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. Well, this is the image of taking a bucket, picking it up, dumping it over, and scattering out all the little rocks in the bottom of it. That's what God's going to do to the earth. The inhabitants are the little rocks. And it's pointing out when God takes control over the earth, makes it empty and waste. And this is what he does at the second coming. Many are the slain of the Lord. Many are the slain of the Lord. There'll be few left. And it's going to be a waste after the plagues and after the destruction of Armageddon. It's going to be a waste. Verse 2. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. In other words, everyone is in the same place. That's all it's saying. All are in the same place. What place are they in? They're fit only for judgment. That's the place that they're in. They're fit for judgment. Because at the second coming, all that are left are all fit for judgment. We see the same statement made in Hosea 4:8-10. Hosea 4:8-10. And also in the book of Revelation, chapter 6:15-17. There again we see it matters not at all how rich you are, how poor you are. If you are a soul, if you are a human being, you are coming under the judgment of God. God is no respecter of persons, and it will be seen that way in that day. Verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. This is much like the consumption decreed that we got a glimpse of earlier, and we'll see it come up in chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 22, listen to this. Now therefore be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Brethren, God is going to consume sin out of the whole earth. There's a consumption decreed. There's no getting around it. Verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. See, this is what's happening. It's the haughty. It's the proud. That's what's left at the second coming. It's the heathen. And that's what it says in Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's the day of judgment upon the heathen, upon the nations, because that's all that's left. The saints are gone. The church is gone, taken out. Brethren, you don't want to be here in that day. You don't want to miss the rapture. You want to stand up for Jesus. And if you miss the rapture, brethren, God perish the thought, then at least let your life go as a martyr in the tribulation. Be those under the altar. Verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, this is definitely the work of the Antichrist. He turns everything around. They've changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. That's exactly what is said of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. He changes the laws. And you know, they've already done that. I mean, they're doing that in this country. Everything that was light is now black. Everything that's black is now white. It's all getting topsy-turvy. It makes no sense. It's total stupidity. And the kids that are brought up in this, they don't know the difference, and so it's hard for them to think straight. They're growing up thinking crooked, and it's so difficult for them to see through it all. A parallel is in Revelation 14, verses 15 through 19, and it talks about the two harvests. The first harvest is already passed, and that's the harvest of the saints. And now the second harvest has come. You see, the wheat's already been harvested. Now all that's left is the grapes of wrath. That's all that's left. That's the second harvest. All the inhabitants are ungodly. Verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Oh, my, what a description. Now here again we see the result of the plagues. We see the burning of the earth in Revelation 16:9. We see the Battle of Armageddon and the burning there, Revelations 19, verses 19 through 21. And of course, the ultimate is the lake of fire. And that's after the final judgment. That's after everything is burnt up with fire at the end of the millennium. And then Gehenna, when all things are finally and totally consumed by fire. That's what we saw in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The curse devoured the earth. When you look at what's going to happen in the future, what we're going to have to say is this. At the end of 6 days, man has totally wiped out God's creation. And because of the plagues, because of their sin, they rejected the truth, they turned everything upside down, and never in the period of history have we ever seen laws and things turned upside down like they're getting turned upside down now. There's always been a basic principle of life, of cause and effect. But now there's no absolutes. There always used to be an absolute. There always used to be an ultimate God that you had to bow to, even under Nimrod. I mean, even under some of the horrible systems in the past, there still was an ultimate God, Baal, or somebody. Now they're taking away that. The system of the world, one of them that the devil is using, is communism. A bigger, more main one, I suppose, is secular humanism. That follows both of them, get their strength from evolution. And see, the evolution has never been believed. Well, there are traces of it. Traces of it back through history. Traces of it. But as far as on the world scene, nothing like what we see today. The devil's trying to turn everything upside down. Verse 7. The new wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted do sigh. Whenever it starts talking about the new wine, and that coming from the vine, we're talking about the chief joy. See, the chief joy, they're all gone. And typically speaking, it's the presence of God. It's all gone. The blessing of God. They no more have the blessing of God. He's not blessing their lives anymore. I tell you, and I know this is true, that brethren, you do not realize how much you are blessed of God. You do not. Neither do I. We take it too much for granted. And we, you know, it's just like you don't know how well off you are until you're bad off. You know? But when you get bad off, then you realize how well off you were. And so it is. The blessing of God is upon this land. The blessing of God is upon our lives. It really is. And we just don't realize it. But I'll tell you, one day when it's all gone, boy, it's going to be the presence of God, the blessing of God, when it's gone, it's going to be horrible. I just read a book called The MiG Pilot. Have you heard about that one? That's a guy in 76 that flew the MiG-25 out of Russia into Japan. He's in the United States somewhere. I'd like to write the guy. I don't know where I'd ever get a hold of him. Boy, he ought to get saved if he isn't yet. But anyway, on quite a search. Admire the life in Russia. I've always known it was bad, but it was a real clear-cut, it was a real objective type of a presentation, and just amazing what that system has done. And we know it's bad. We know communism, every country it takes over, it destroys. But to the extent of it, it's just absolutely shocking. I also heard of, I haven't read anything from him, but I heard of a general that defected from Russia. Now, this is more recent than the last couple of years or so, I guess. And he stated that the corruption in the military is so bad that, you know, they couldn't win a war. If they ever entered into war, they could never win it. There'd be so much inner rebellion. The Russian soldiers do not want to fight. They do not want to fight off of their own land. They don't want to conquer the world. You know, also all they do is they sit there as a, you know, paper bear trying to intimidate. That's their basic job, you know. They do have some sophisticated weaponry. And they do have, you know, they are a formidable enemy. They've got tens of thousands of tanks rolling out constant. In fact, Malenko, when he came over, he said they were going, the tank industry was going day and night constant, 7 days a week, never stop, non-stop, pumping out tanks. And he said they've been doing that for years, still doing it. They've amassed, I've read, up to 60,000 tanks. Now, that's more than the whole world put together. They got more than everybody. And for what, you know, to protect their borders, you know. And you don't build a bunch of tanks that are going to be outmoded in 10 years if you're not going to use them within a certain period of time. Anyway, verse 8. The mirth of tabrets ceases. The noise of them that rejoice ends. The joy of the harp ceases. So there's no more joy, no more singing. Verse 9. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. Now this shows just how desperate the situation is. Because people want to excite the flesh. They want, in the, you know, a carnal man, he wants to excite the flesh. He wants to feed the flesh. But when you get to a place where the situation is so desperate that strong drink becomes bitter, everything is so bitter that even to try to get rid of the bitterness of it is bitter. It's a bitter situation. Now, many in a bad situation, even like it admonishes those that are going through difficulty and It says strong drink is for them that are of sorrow of heart, that they might forget their problems. But when it's so desperate that you can't even forget your problems, no matter how inebriated you are, even the strong drink is bitter. Now that's bad. That is bad. It's going to be a horrible situation. Verse 10. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. This is under the image of a city. But the city of confusion, you know what the word confusion is? Tohu in Hebrew. T-O-H-U. And the same Hebrew word, tohu, is translated without form in Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void. In the Hebrew is the earth was tohu and bohu. That's right. That's what it's like. T-O-H-U, B-O-H-U. And here's the term bohu, and it means without form. It means breaking up. But it's here it says a proper name. It's the city of tohu. Now, what's it referring to? Remember when we saw city before? When we saw the term city used? It referred to a system, didn't it? And it used the term city to represent the entire world. And that's what it's doing here. The city of confusion is the world system. It's a system under the Antichrist. We see it's a city, it's united. It's one united system under the Antichrist. It's a worldly system in heart and in motive. And it's a system of tohu. It's a city of tohu. And that's exactly what this world is coming into. Isn't that exactly what the devil and the Antichrist are bringing their system into? It's a system that is without form. It breaks up. It breaks up. The Hebrew for tohu is more specifically breaking up. And that is exactly what the world system is. It's breaking up. That's what it does. It breaks up everything good. Destroys, obliterates, and breaks up everything that's good. And it's trying to break up God's plan. But God's going to break it up. He's going to bring upon it its own nature. Even as it's mentioned many times in the scripture that as the wicked have desire to do, it shall be done unto them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, you know what it describes the unsaved as? Describes them as the children of wrath. What a title. The children of wrath. That's horrible. The only thing you've got to look forward in life is wrath. That's awful. Well, that's what this is. This is the city of tohu. The city of breaking up. That's all they got to look forward to. And so we see the end time destruction of the world system. Revelations 11:8. Revelations 14:8. We also look ahead to Isaiah 34, verses 8 and 11. Isaiah 34, 8 and 11. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And then it says, all these things shall be the comrade and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Guess what that is? The line of tohu and the stones of bohu are going to be stretched over it. That's all it's going to be. That's how we're going to measure it, is according to that measure, because that's all that's there. That's all that's there. If something has joy in it, you measure it according to the line of joy. But all that's left is tohu and bohu. It's total destruction, confusion and emptiness. Now in Genesis 1:2, when it says the earth was without form and void, the earth was tohu and bohu, it's referring to God's creation without his presence and without his order. That's what it's referring to. And then it says the Spirit of God brooded over the deep. So the Spirit of God began to brood over this tohu and bohu, and out of it came order and system. Out of it came light. Out of it came the plants, animals, and everything else. That was by God's creation. But without God's presence, it goes back to tohu and bohu. Everything is warped. Everything is twisted and broken up. Now it mentions every house is shut up, that no man may come in. Every house is shut up, and no man may come in. A house is a place where there's, you know, people live and they have security, they have their love, they have, you know, they have their place. No man can come in. It's all shut up. There's such a fear that no man can live openly. No man can live obviously. This term here also can refer to total destruction, like we saw back in chapter 23:1. It can refer to total destruction. There's not one house that escapes this tohu. In chapter 23:1, it says, "The burden of Tyre, howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in." You can't find any place in there. There's no house, there's no entering in. And here it says much the same thing, that every house is shut up, that no man may come in. And speaking of their destruction. Okay, verse 11. "There is a crying for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone." Now this would seem contradictory, except you see the understanding of it. Earlier it says, verse 9, "They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it." Well, there they've got strong drink. Well, what's this about verse 11 then? There's a crying for wine. You know what it is. There is no presence of God. That's what it is. There will be those drinking strong drink, but it's going to be bitter to them. But there's no wine, there's no joy, there's no gladness, there's no Holy Ghost, there's no presence of God. All joy is darkened and the mirth of the land is gone. It's possible that God is also pointing out that there will be a great regret among some that they rejected the only opportunity they had and it's lost now forever. A parallel to this is Revelations 18, verses 23 and 24. Revelations 18, 23 and 24. And there it talks about how the voice of the bridegroom is silenced. The voice of the bride, there'll be no song, there'll be no mirth, there'll be no light of a candle. It's all gone. There's no joy, there's no gladness, there's no saints. The presence of God is not dealing with people. He's just judging them. What a horrible, horrible state. Every time I read about the second coming of Christ and you see the world at that time, it is so horrible and so awful. You don't want in any way to be alive or around at that time. It's going to be horrible beyond belief. Our God is a consuming fire. Verse 12, "In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction." The city and the gate. And so we see the city, that is all the people of the world, they're destroyed, and the gate is destroyed. Now the gate represents the power or the authority of the city. The gate of the world, the authority of the world, the power of the world, it is even destroyed. The devil himself is under siege by God, as it were. And of course, the devil is being used by God to bring judgment. Verse 13. "When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea." Now, these three verses go together to point out that there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant. And we see in Isaiah 17, verses 5 and 6, that it'll be like the gleanings of the olive and so forth. There will be a remnant left in the millennium. And it says, in the midst of the land, among the people, people here is plural, peoples. And it's referring to all nations. All nations. And notice when it happens. It's when the vintage is done. In other words, it's after the second coming. It's after the grapes of wrath are thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. So it's when the vintage is done. So it's after the second coming. And then, verse 14, "They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea." That would be during the millennium. That'd be during the millennium. And they will acknowledge the Lord. And so God is able, even in the midst of this horrible judgment, He's still able to bring out a seed for His name. And they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Now sea here, some feel, also could mean west, because sea and west were used synonymously to those living in the area, because to the west was the sea, Mediterranean Sea. So to the sea, or to the west, was the west. It was referring to a direction. And it could be referring to the Gentiles. Among the peoples, you see, among the Gentiles, there will be those that will glorify the Lord. And therefore, it says, verse 15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And so he's calling to those all throughout the earth to glorify him. Now, fires in the Hebrew is Urim, U-R-I-M, Urim. And it probably is referring to the sun rising, because it's the term Urim is used to refer to the east or to the lights. Urim and the Thummim, it's the lights and the judgments, it's the lights. And so it's possibly referring to the sun rising or the east. And so we've got the west and the east. They'll cry aloud from the west, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the east, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea, which would include all nations near and far, separated from God. They'll glorify God. Now, who does this apply to? Well, it applies to Israel, the third of Israel. Remember, the third of the Jews that came through the Battle of Armageddon. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, through Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. And they repent, crying out between the porch and the altar at the coming of the Lord, and he saves them, and they go through that split in the Mount of Olives. But then also, it's referring to the remnant of Israel that are scattered around the world, from the east and from the west. Around the world, there will be those of Israel that will come in to the gospel and acknowledge the Lord. From all over. Zechariah 14:9 and Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. 27:12-13 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. He's going to gather them one by one in the millennium. All of Israel is going to come in. And also in Isaiah 66, at the end of the chapter, verse 19-23, I think it is, you see the same thing, Israel being gathered. And then it also includes the remnant of the nations. So we see the Jews and the Israelites, but also the nations. There shall be those of the nations that are going to acknowledge God. Because it says that they shall come from all over in Isaiah 66:18. They saw the glory of Christ's coming. They saw the judgments at Armageddon. And they escaped death. And now they return and they tell what they have seen. And the Gentiles bring Israelites back to their land. Now I want to read that in Isaiah 66, starting at verse 18. I'm going to go ahead and read that. There's a section there of a few verses. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I'll set a sign among them. Now he's talking about the second coming. He gathers all nations. That's at the Battle of Armageddon. They shall see his glory. That's at the second coming. And I will set a sign among them, and that's Christ. And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. And so that's the Gentiles. That's the Gentiles that escape death. He'll send them out to the nations. To Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, and so forth, Tubal, Javan. Then, and to the isles afar off, that's all the Gentiles all over the earth, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And so there's going to be a tremendous evangelism carried out at the beginning of the millennium by all those that saw the glory of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. And the devil has been bound now, and they're going to go throughout the earth. And verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren. So it's talking about now Israel. They shall bring all your brethren an offering, or for an offering, unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts. And so these Gentiles go out there, they find Israel out there, and they bring them back to Palestine, in whatever way they can. To my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. children of Israel, bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. And so he will take of the Gentiles and use them now throughout the millennium. And they will stand as servants to Israel. And so we've got the remnant of the Jews right at the Battle of Armageddon. And they'll be exalted. Then we've got the remnant of the Israelites that come from all nations, and the Gentiles that go out and get them. They are left too. And so you have three different aspects here of this remnant. And so God, as it were, brought a remnant out of all of them, the Jews, the Israelites, and the Gentiles, at the beginning of the millennium. Okay. Verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon the inhabitant of the earth. What is going on? What he is saying is that at a time of great rejoicing comes great desolation. And what's probably happening here is there is a switch in view taken by Isaiah. Notice it says, but I said, so it's Isaiah talking. So what we have here is there are songs that he has heard from the uttermost parts of the earth, and it's referring to that remnant. It's the remnant that is singing. And they're singing glory to the righteous. They are. They're rejoicing in God now. They're acknowledging him and serving him. And you might say, well, didn't everybody on the face of the earth have to take the mark of the beast? And didn't all those that take the mark of the beast be damned and cast in the lake of fire? Then who are these? It's not really easy to know. Evidently, there are those either that did not take the mark of the beast, or more probably, there are those that did, but it was only an association, it was only for convenience at the time, but when they saw the Lord, they repented, and there was a true repentance in their heart, and God was able to grab them in. That's probably the case. All right. And so there's a rejoicing then at the beginning of the millennium that there are songs and God's going to have his way. But now Isaiah turns back to the present problem. And so I said, he says, my leanness, woe unto me. Leanness, that is all the blessing, is taken away. In the Old Testament dispensation, to be a little plump was a blessing. A little fat. To have a little layer of flat fat, that was a blessing. Because if you were able to eat that well, then that was great. Because normally you would not. Normally you'd be pretty much just trimmed down to just bare, you know, your body would just be, you know, like me. The skin and bones, a little bit of muscle stretched between the bones, see. And there wouldn't be any extra, see. Because it's a hard life. You work hard and your daily bread is literally daily bread. And that's what you lived on, bread. Bread, and that's what you lived on, see. And you have lots of strawberry jam and peanut butter to put on it. It was bread, and that's what it was. And if you had some cheese, you were blessed. And if you had maybe a little figs and raisins, then you were super blessed. But that was it. That was what they lived on. And so you don't gain a lot of weight on that kind of eating. Especially when you're working hard. And the women had to work hard. And the men had to work hard, see. And so a little extra was a blessing. It was counted a blessing. And not, obesity was not. It's interesting when you see obesity in the scriptures. You see it with the king of Moab when he was killed by Ahab. And you see it with Eli. Eli was obese. That's why he broke his neck, because he was so heavy. He fell backward. And there is gluttonous. That's representation of gluttonous. You see a little bit into the life of Eli. You wonder why his sons weren't raised right. Well, you see there was a selfish man there that was more concerned about his own self than he was about others. Anyway, but my leanness, everything is stripped away. He has nothing. And Isaiah here is especially he's especially viewing himself, my leanness, and his position with Israel. Maybe more particularly Judah. Because at the second coming, it's basically Judah. It's basically the Jews that are there in Palestine. And so this is what he's especially standing in for, is Judah. And the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And there's a couple of different ways you could view this. Either Judah dealt treacherously by crucifying Christ. That's one way you could look at it. And that's why they are lean. That's why they are lean. Or, more probably, it's referring to Judah being destroyed by the world powers at the time of Armageddon. And it's lean because it's been stripped of all of its blessing and its power by the world armies coming against it and stripped. And so there is a woe to national Israel, I guess, Judah at this time. While there was a rejoicing of the spiritual Israelites at the beginning of the millennium, there's a woe to the natural Jews at the time of Armageddon. Okay, and so this is what he sees. You kind of get a point here of how, you kind of get an idea here of how a prophet, he's giving forth the word of God, but he's very much involved with his prophecies. He's giving forth the heart of God, but he is involved in it. That's his people. Those are his people. And when that thing grips him, it grips him. See? God may be saying some things to others, but it grips him. And remember how his bowels yearned for Moab? Remember that? It sounded as the harp for Moab. He cried out for Moab. He was sorry for Moab. See, he was involved with his prophecy. Okay, verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And so we see that there's no escape at all. That's what it's talking about. Now it's interesting. Fear, the pit, and the snare, to say it in Hebrew is like this. Pahad, wapahath, wapah. And they sound the same. Fear, pit, and the snare. Pahad, pahath, pa. And it gets from the longer to the shorter, pointing out absolutely no escape. Now look at it. Fear. That's the first thing. The pit. Well, that's even a bigger thing. I mean, that fear is more general. Pit is more specific. Now you're caught. But the snare, that's when you're done for. That's what you're done for. And it reminds you of the chase after an animal. Fear grips his heart. He runs, falls into the pit, but then he's finally snared, and that's the end. And that's exactly what happens to the end of the earth. Now, right now, fear is beginning to take this world. Fear is beginning to take this world. The pit will be undoubtedly under the Antichrist kingdom. The snare will be the second coming and the final destruction. So there's no escape. Parallel passage is used in Jeremiah 48:43. Although there it's to Moab, but it's a parallel thing as far as destruction without escape. And then, if you remember the words of Jesus, he said, "For it shall come as a snare upon the whole world." Luke 21:34-35. And it reminds you of these words here. Verse 18. "And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake." It's talking about judgment, judgment, judgment. Now, notice the windows on high and the foundations of the earth do shake. That's very similar to what it says in Genesis 7 and verse 11 when it talks about the flood. "For the windows of heaven opened up, and the foundations of the earth were broken up." And it says very much the same thing. In the Hebrew, it's very much the same. And what is it referring about back then? Earth's destruction. What's it referring to here? Earth's destruction. Earth's destruction. Only this time, it's not a flood of waters. This time, it's a flood of judgment that cleanses the earth just like it did the first time. And the result is the millennium. Verse 19. "The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly." And this description is very much reminding us of Revelations 11:13-15. Let me just read it. Revelations 11, 13 through 15. And the earth, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men, 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see a great shaking of the whole earth. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. All right. Now, in Rotherham here, in verse 19, he translates it this way. The earth breaketh, breaketh. The earth crashes, crashes. The earth totters, totters. And it's a participial plus the hispael in the Hebrew. And in other words, breaking breaks itself. Because the hispael is an intensive reflexive. And it shows that the action comes back on the actor. Intensive reflexive. And it's also intense. The hispael is a very difficult one to translate in the Bible. And so breaking, it breaks itself. Crashing, it crashes itself. Tottering, it totters itself. And then verse 20, and it says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. There the Hebrew is, the earth staggers itself. In other words, all of those things came back upon itself. God brought the judgment of the earth back upon itself. You cannot fly in the face of God and get away with it. This earth cannot mock God and blame God and accuse God and turn away from God and get away with it. God is going to bring its judgment upon itself. And so it's reflexive. It comes back upon itself. And then it says, and it shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Now the earth is literally going to be effective. It is. Especially at the Battle of Armageddon it will. In fact, the whole topography of the land of Palestine is going to be changed during the Battle of Armageddon. The mountains are literally going to melt down at the presence of the Lord. There's going to be such a great destruction in the land. But finally, after the millennium, the whole thing is going to be burned up and totally destroyed. And it's all because of the sin of the earth. Notice, it shall fall and not rise again. And it's in the image. The earth is put in the image of a man. It's a personification here, where it's put in the image of a man who is being broken, crashed, banged, and finally falls and never rises again. Now it says, it shall be removed like a cottage. Probably a temporary hut. A temporary hut like we saw in chapter 1 of Isaiah. And the cottage in the field of cucumbers. Although some say it's a hammock swaying in the wind. It shall be removed like a hammock. It's been so flighty, and now it shall be removed. And it reminds us of Hebrews 12, 26 and 27, where it tells us that all that can be shaken will be shaken. So that which cannot be shaken will remain. And only that which cannot be shaken will remain. Everything else will be shaken and removed. Verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now the host of the high ones and the kings on the earth. We have a contrast here. Now the kings are upon the earth, and the high ones are up on high. And so we have the heavenly powers. And that's the powers, the demonic forces. The demonic forces that have been used by God in bringing the judgment, they themselves shall be punished. And then the kings of the earth, upon the earth. And they're the ones that the devil used upon the earth. The kings of the earth are the ones that God used upon the earth. And so God's going to punish the demons in the heavens. And it's the spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And then also the kings upon the earth, and that is the ones on the earth that the devil has so greatly used to bring bondage and destruction to people on the earth. You know, we'd like to think that in this game of life, that, you know, God does everything exactly the way he wants to, and we just don't have to worry. He's going to save all those that can't be saved. But, you know, it just isn't like that. He's put it into man's hands. And the devil, that's why there's such great judgment. There are stakes in this game. Some lose. And that's why God judges, because they have the opportunity and the responsibility. And he's going to punish the kings of the earth because they have caused the damnation of so many souls. Now, see, that can also include the Pope and the kings of Russia, as they have put down any ability to worship God or to know God, and they have perpetrated the belief in Lenin instead of the belief in God. And the kings of secular humanism and the kings of the internationalists that for money will sell whole nations down the river. For money. They'll sell billions. They'll let millions be killed for money. Just so they can have more money. And that's who's running the world, are those that are rich. And God's going to judge them all. Verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Now this is one of the few Old Testament verses that tell us about the binding of the demons at the beginning of the millennium and being held there for 1,000 years and then later cast into the lake of fire. They shall be held there for many days and then afterward visited. And we see that in Revelation 19, verse 20, all the way through Revelation 20 and verse 3. And there we see Satan bound for 1,000 years, and then let loose for a short time, and then cast finally into the lake of fire after God stops all of his rebellion and his temptation of the earth. Okay, that's kind of an unusual scripture. You don't see that distinction very often in the Old Testament. But here you see it, right here in this prophecy. Verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Now, after they're visited, it's probably referring to after the millennium. And there, like we see in Revelation 20 and verse 11, let me read there. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, you know what that is? That's the judgment of the great white throne. And see, the great white throne judgment is after the millennium. That's what it is. Because, see, none of the wicked are judged before that time. They're put in a Sheol, but they're not finally judged and cast in the lake of fire. None of the wicked have resurrected yet. The righteous have. The rapture, those at the rapture, those that are under the altar, and others, they have their resurrected bodies. And so we have our judgment. The Lord's already judged us. But the wicked, they're still in Sheol. They have not entered into their judgment. And so they'll be visited after many days. See, then they'll be judged, finally. And so the heaven and the earth shall flee from his face. And that's what it's saying here. The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. That's undoubtedly referring then to after the millennium in the great the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Let me read that. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so it's talking about that eternal rule. Praise the Lord. And the ancients here is the elders, is what it means literally in the Hebrew. Possibly the 24 elders, referring to those that have been exalted into a high position of rulership with God. And it refers undoubtedly to those that are saints and that have a position of authority and responsibility with God. Okay, praise the Lord. Whew, what a prophecy. What a prophecy. It causes me to tingle inside. I fear for this world. I fear. It's absolutely, it just baffles my mind, the total unthinking and unreasonableness of all the garbage the devil is bringing upon the world. What these punk rockers are doing to their bodies and doing to their lives is symbolic of the thinking that the devil is bringing upon this earth. It's absolutely, it's from another world. You know, it is. It's so demonic. It's everything turned upside down. And it reminds me of, I read that book, Mike Warnke on the Satan Seller, and he was a Satanist high priest. They would steal or thieve anything they could from any religious institution that had any religious meaning. They'd get crosses, they'd turn them upside down. They'd get wafers from the Eucharist, and they'd do things to them. You know, they'd turn everything upside down, twist everything backwards, make everything opposite of what it was intended to be. And that's exactly where the devil is. That's exactly what he wants to do. Okay, now, so that finishes a large number of prophecies concerning the other nations, and it ends with a prophecy about the world. As you can see, the tremendous position that a prophet held at that day. He prophesied of nations, major nations, and even the world and the earth. And these prophecies are right in the book of Revelations all the time here in this last chapter. Now begins a new section here, including three chapters, chapters 25, 26, and 27. And they form a song of thanksgiving by the redeemed. Chapters 25, 26, and 27 form a song of thanksgiving by the redeemed. I'm telling you, brethren, it's going to take a long time for us to keep singing away after we've gone through what's going to happen to the earth. Just think about it. We are going to see it, brethren. We are going to see it. Now, we may even live to the time of the world government. We very probably will. We're going to see the Antichrist doing these very things, crushing over the earth. And if we are faithful and counted worthy, we're going to come back at the second coming, brethren. We're going to see it. I mean, we're going to see it. Think about it. And we're gonna have intimate knowledge of what goes on the earth. It's going to be shocking. This thing is awesome, brethren. This thing is totally awesome. And so we're going to need three chapters just to sing and dance and rejoice when we get saved out of it, I tell you. Come through all of that judgment and been redeemed. Now we'll see here the song, number one, of the saints right now in the church, in the gospel age. This is the song that you and I sing now. You have right to all of this that's going to be in the next three chapters. Secondly, it's true of Israel in the millennium. They'll sing then. And then thirdly, of course, in the new earth, forever and ever, we'll all sing. Rejoice in God, what He has done.
Yeah.
Oh, brethren, I feel so thankful. I'm so thankful I'm saved. There's so many that aren't saved. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm saved. So glad I'm saved. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. It seems to me to be so easy to have rejected it and just stay out there kind of cold and hard and just keep, you know, just not letting it get close and then one day die and it's too late. Oh, brethren, I'm so glad I'm saved. Hallelujah. And so these are the ones that know Him. These are the ones that have been delivered. These are the ones that are viewing it from God's view in glory. We're viewing it from God's view in glory. And might I say that you got to be in God's glory and to view it His way before you can rejoice now? Even right now, you got to be in God's glory. And all these we'll see are in God's glory, rejoicing and praising God for what He has done, for their redemption. Amen. Boy, praise God, praise God, praise God. And you know, God doesn't waste any words. When He talks this way about the earth, brother, you know that's exactly what's going to happen. You just don't want to be found in it, brethren. Don't be in that city of confusion. Don't get in that city of confusion. Don't be a part of Babylon. Don't be. Be a part of the New Jerusalem. Walk with God. Okay. Hallelujah.
Well, that brother really received revelation way back when, didn't he?
Yeah.
He was going in a timeless realm, you know. Look at that. He must have been.